I invite you all to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, which will be on screen as well, but you may want to keep your Bibles open to Hebrews 9, as I'll be referring to some other verses in that chapter beyond what we're just going to read shortly here. So Hebrews chapter 9, just give a moment to get there, and then we'll pray. All right, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the word of God. And Lord, we need you and we need to hear from you. So we ask that you open our ears, Lord, to hear what you have for us this morning. Lord Jesus, I ask that you, just have your Spirit's presence richly among us to cast away distraction from our hearts and minds, that each and every one of us here may receive the fullness of what you have for us. And we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. I'm not sure what you guys have on screen or in your pews. In your chairs, I'll be reading from the ESV. So if you have NIV, maybe it might be maybe some slight variations, but overall will be the same. Okay, Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, in this passage from Hebrews, what we have here, as we have in many passages in the Bible, is a descriptor of who Jesus is. And it's maybe not such a common one for us, or one that we're as familiar with or think of immediately, but a descriptor of who Jesus is, what he has accomplished, and what that means for us. And, we can think of our favorite Bible passages in a similar way, maybe like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have life eternal. Or maybe like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and so on. These are revelations, descriptors of who God is, who Jesus is, how that affects us, who he is unto us, and what is his heart concerning us. And I mean, really, that's just the whole Bible too, isn't it? It really is the whole Bible. The Bible as a whole, the Word of God, the living Word of God, and how He communicates Himself to us through His Word, imparting His truth to us by His Holy Spirit, drawing us near and near unto Him in faith as we come to His Holy Word to meet Him. And so, Jesus, help us to meet You this morning and to behold You. In these verses from Hebrews, we are receiving a revelation of Jesus. Jesus is revealed to us as a what? A high priest, right? Verse 11. And as a high priest, what did he accomplish? Eternal redemption, verse 12. And who does that affect? Well, it's us. Us, like the implied believers in Jesus, verse 14, or as verse 15 carries forward, those who are called, which also relates to verse 28, when it says, those who eagerly wait for Him, meaning His return. And how does that encourage us as believers, empower us as believers? Well, that's what we'll kind of spend more of our time with this morning. For what we are seeing here is another aspect. If you want to think of a diamond, we're holding this diamond called salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and we're looking at another aspect of it to see its brilliance, its clarity, its beauty, its richness. The gift of life we have received in Jesus and our union with Him. Jesus, our high priest, securing eternal redemption and purifying us. Now, where it says that He secured eternal redemption, that is kind of like, can take the meaning like having obtained, like Jesus having obtained eternal redemption. And so it's almost like a champion of sorts. Having won, you know, whatever, like the Dodgers just won. Imagine maybe a lot, I don't know who you're cheering for or if you're cheering at all. Maybe that's not your thing. But imagine many of us were going for the Blue Jays. Seemed like they had it. Seemed like they had almost obtained it. It was theirs. And then suddenly it wasn't. And the Dodgers have it again. But, you know, that's just kind of like, yeah, I won, they won. There's fame and recognition in that. They did obtain something, but, you know, it's fleeting too, because World Series is going to happen again this time next year. And the trophy will be done again, and a new champion, maybe, maybe not, will be crowned. I mean, there certainly is a victory here. But it's lasting. It's permanent. You know, we can just look at kind of human history and our, you know, advancements, technological advancements over the centuries, over the millennia. Right, ever since the computer and the internet came about, I mean, this world just hasn't been the same since. This world has been forever changed. We have been forever changed by the advent of the computer and the internet. But even that is just in place until the next bigger and greater thing comes along, whatever that's going to be, unless the Lord returns first, of course. Jesus obtained eternal redemption, meaning that it is His by rights. It is given to Him by the Father. It is not up for debate. It is not up for dispute. There is no rematch. There is no evolvement of this into something greater. It is forever binding, forever settled, because of who Jesus is, the Son of God, and how he obtained it, his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And in the book of Revelation, we actually get a picture of this too, a picture of this passage. In Revelation 5, John sees a scroll. I don't know if you can picture that. John has this vision in heaven, and he's in the throne room of God, and then he sees this scroll, and there's a scroll with seven seals, and no one can open it. It's just there, and no one can open it, and John is just moved. He weeps because he's just feeling that this scroll needs to be opened, but no one can. And then the angel tells John, hey, John, it's all right. Just look, look. Behold, there's a lamb. And John looks, and he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, and he, the Lamb, took the scroll from the right hand of the one, the Father, seated on the throne. Because he has obtained eternal redemption, he can open the scroll, which would bring about and is going to bring about his return. The revelation of Jesus as the sacrifice, the lamb, and the high priest, the offerer of the sacrifice to God, and the applier of the sacrifice to the people. So what does that mean, this kind of priestly work of not only being the sacrifice as it's offered to God, but then the high priest applying the sacrifice to the people? What does that mean? Right, as it says in 9 verse 11, Christ appeared as the high priest going through the tent, clearly stating not the earthly tent, but this heavenly tent. This is the heavenly tent. This is, I find, very wild, fantastical almost. This is the heavenly tent of which God commanded Moses to make a copy of, a likeness of, as Israel wandered through the wilderness. If you can remember or recall back then, Moses meeting the Lord on Mount Sinai, and maybe we're familiar with that scene, and the Lord gives Moses the Ten Commandments, the law. What he also gives are these step-by-step instructions about how to build what is going to be called the tabernacle, this tent of meeting. And he gives it in such a step-by-step, like basically like Lego. It's like, this is how you're going to do it, step-by-step. This is going to go here, you're going to use this, you're going to use this, it's going to look like this, it's going to look like this. So that the Lord may have a place to dwell among his people. And this place, this tent of meeting in the wilderness for Israel, is a likeness of the heavenly dwelling of the Lord, of his throne room. In verses 23 to 24 of chapter 9, it says, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, the tent, to be purified with these rites. That's the sacrificial system, or the sacrifice is enacted then. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly things also needed a sacrifice. Did you catch that? Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, the earthly tent, to be purified with these rites, right? The blood of goats and bulls. But the heavenly things, of which they are a copy, with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So the earthly tent needed purification in its inception and regularly. Why? Sin. And so too was there this kind of level of purification needed in the heavenly realm, and not because of sin on God's part, right? That's impossible. Not on the angels' part, we know that. But just because of God's attachment to his people, his covenanting with Israel in this way, in this abiding way, there was some level of bearing of their sin so that the true things of heaven, which the tent was a copy of, needed to be purified as well. And we know God desires purity. He is pure. He wants his people pure, his bride pure. And he gives his people this copy of his purity. And he says the way to kind of clean it, to keep it, to remain in covenant, is with the blood. It's with the blood. In 13, in verse 13 that we read, for the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. Right? It's just kind of this outward thing. Sanctifying for the purification of the flesh. This is outward cleansing. And so when this tent was completed, in verses 19 to 22 of chapter 9, it says, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The book was sprinkled, the law, and all the people, that's hundreds of thousands of people, the whole tent, all the worship vessels, how much blood do you think was needed for that? That was a lot of animals. A lot of bulls and goats. Everyone and everything was sprinkled in blood on that day to enact the covenant. That's a lot of blood. And just a tiny bit further back, when God saved Israel from Egypt, when he brought them out, when he redeemed them from Egypt, how did he do so? The blood. Passover, Jews refuging behind the blood they painted on their doorpost to be saved from death. When God makes them his people, right? This is here, the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle, the law of the tent. How does he do it? Again, as we just saw, as we just said, the blood, saved from death and now saved into and unto life. And then look at this new life that has been brought about, made a way for by the blood, right? How is this people organized in the wilderness? How has God instructed them to be organized in the wilderness with the tent of meeting? There's three tribes to the north, three tribes east, three tribes south, three tribes west. What does that remind you of? Cross. Their shape in the cross. And what's at the center? The tent. The tent. the shedding of blood, making a way for God's presence, the Holy of Holies, for God to dwell among his people. And that was all from the blood of goats and bulls. No nation could stand against them. God took them all out. Whoever stood against his people, God took them out. They had no lack with God. He provided food for them miraculously. The only thing that could trip them up was themselves, which, as if we know the story, we know they did a lot of. Their rejection of God as their Lord, as their leader, as their provider. If all that came from the blood of goats and bulls, as it is saying in Hebrews here, how much more do you think will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal and Holy Spirit offered himself without blemish, pure to God, how much more will his blood purify your conscience, my conscience? Not just our flesh. We're not just working on the outward anymore. Now we're getting in. Now we're getting in to our soul issues, our spirit issues. How much more? Today, this hour, this is the work of Jesus as our high priest. Jesus offered himself to God as the sacrifice, so pure, so perfect and pure, right? It's just a one-time thing to be effected for all time, for all who would look to him in faith. And part of what it accomplished is that he entered the greater and more perfect tent, the Lord's throne, the heavenly things now purified, the way to God now open through the blood. So the blood is almost like a road on which we travel into God's presence. And refuging in his blood, abiding in him, in faith, we too, as it says in chapter 10, verse 19, have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. God's presence not limited to the tent like it was with Israel, to the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could enter into and minister in, but we in full assurance, how? Not of our own doing, but by looking to Jesus, full assurance in him, have unlimited access to the Lord to meet with him, to worship him, to serve him. That's the upward of the priestly work. And as high priest, Jesus then also applies his purifying blood to those who are his, who look to him in faith. Sometimes I think maybe we can get a little confused about the nature of our salvation in Jesus. And just because it is so like vast and big and amazing and just hard to get maybe a full grasp of the fullness and wholeness of it sometimes, that we kind of see the cross and we think, yeah, boom, what Jesus did, and then we are justified in him because of what he did. He died our death. We receive his righteousness. And then we see heaven and we say, yeah, that's where we'll be when we die. Jesus will take us home. This is the inheritance we have in him. So we kind of like, right, we know the answers, the bookends, but we struggle to maybe live them, walk in them. our here and now can maybe feel muddled, confused, because this world and this life can just be that way. And Jesus even said, in this world we'll have trouble. We don't do so well with trouble. Kind of messes us up quite easily, throws us off quite easily, causes us to doubt quickly. But this, Jesus as high priest, is a revelation of him for our presence. This is him telling us like who he is for us here and now and in our days on this earth. Life is in the blood, Jesus' blood. We are in a new man, new person territory. We are a new creation in Jesus. Right? We are freed from the power of sin. We are freed from the penalty of sin. We are guaranteed life eternal, which is freedom from the presence of sin. So that in these days that we walk the earth, we can grow in and mature in freedom from the persuasion of sin. Freedom from the practice of sin. And I think some of us just really need to hear that too. Because sometimes we have these things in us that we know are not the greatest and we think, well, this is just who I am. Is it? The Lord has freedom for his people. Freedom by the blood to lead you and mature you in a pure conscience. How? By the blood. It may sound too good to be true, or just maybe even too big to fully, like, how do we like take this here now? But friends, I want to tell you that we, you, each and every one of you in Jesus, you have a new bloodline. You have a new bloodline. See, I carry heritage. You carry heritage, right? I have my ethnic heritage. I have my cultural heritage. I have my generational heritage, and all that can speak to good things about me, not good things about me, right? We all have that. It's all there. It's like in my blood, right? That's how we talk about it. There's my family, my immediate family. What do we say about that? That's my blood. What do we say? Blood is thicker than water. That's how we talk. How much more? How much more is Jesus' blood than your heritage, than your generational heritage? All those other things that we say make us or inform us, how much more his blood over us and in us to purify our conscience from these dead works. I think we even need to be careful about how we speak. And what we give power or permission to. When we say things like, oh, it just runs in the family. Does it? I know like in my family, I can see sometimes like through my family and the generations above me, it's like, oh man, sometimes we can have a bit of a critical spirit. So like, what is that? Is that just who I am? Part of my family, that's my heritage. What runs in Jesus' family? I know critical spirit doesn't. What are we binding ourselves to? What are we believing? We need to be careful with this. His blood is a holy thing. It's a holy and precious thing. And remember whose we really are. It's the power of his blood to redeem us from the devil and to purify us. For the sin in our lives, for worry, for pride, for lust, for fear, for deception, for bitterness, for jealousy, for lack of belief, for sickness, for stress, for temptation, for intrusive thoughts, for demonic attacks, for guilt, for shame, for jealousy, for people pleasing, for your spouse, for your children, for whoever you intercede for, even for your home. Because your home is where you live and it's the place where you meet the Lord most often. Or it's meant to be. The blood of Jesus. Is his blood not sufficient for all these things? Greater than all these things. We need to unite our heart in faith to the Lord in this. Because we have been put in relationship with a healer. With a healer. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, the sacrifices offered in the old covenant cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. As we said, it was kind of like just an outward thing. And then in what we read, 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience? And then in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is kind of like just a bit of that messiness of where we find ourselves and maybe some of that confusing nature of where we find ourselves. That perfect and being made perfect. Pure and being made pure. Holy and being made holy. We must be careful to not resist the work of the Lord in our lives. To humbly yield to him and the sprinkling of his blood over us. Because outside of him, we have nothing. And so let it begin with thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood shed for me, shed for you, shed for us. Thank you for the life we have in you. Thank you that you are making us new, purifying us. I plead your blood over myself, this sin, this issue, right? Whatever the Lord's really placing on your heart. And let it continue with praise. What can take away my sin? Anyone? And what can make me whole within? I almost hear you. What can make me whole within? Can I invite you all to stand? Let's sing that chorus together. Weigh my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. And so we just thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. It is so, so precious, Lord. And I pray for each and every one of us here that you will mark us with that, how precious and pure and holy it is, Lord, and how freely you give it to us and apply it to us. I just pray you speak to your people right now, Lord. Just highlight things to them, Lord, of where you want to heal, the life you have for them. The things in their lives or people they're praying for that they can just, yeah, really intercede over with your blood. Thank you for the power in your blood, the power in you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.